We continue our reading of Peter's second epistle. We are in chapter 2. I'm going to pick up at the second half of verse 10. We'll continue to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1299 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Listen now. Well, first let me give a brief explanation. We're living in a time when we are supposed to tolerate false teaching, while the world, and we're supposed to tolerate all manner of moral innovations of a very debauched nature. But in fact, the one thing the world will not tolerate is the sound teaching of the Word of God. And when we read this passage, it's almost encouraging because we realize this is not some new phenomenon. This is how paganism always works. This is what was going on and the great danger of infiltration into the church. And dare I say, Peter is highly exercised. He is not moderate in his tone. He is using very strong and negative, almost insulting language. Sometimes when it's our duty to point out false teaching, people will complain and say it's not Christ-like for you to criticize someone's teaching, when in fact, if you'll open your New Testament, you will find Jesus confronting false teaching, often in great stridency, on virtually every page. Well, that's what Peter's doing here. I would say that probably the closest parallel to the type of false teaching he's describing here, it's not in-house discussions about whether babies should be baptized or not. That's an important matter, but that's between Christians. This is over the fundamentals of theology, who God is, what is the Christian life, what is salvation, is Jesus the Son of God or not? And I would say the closest parallel today is probably the prosperity gospel, where these mass churches are teaching a false gospel. God, what God has for you is material riches and denying the suffering nature of the Christian life, teaching a false doctrine of faith as a power by which we virtually become gods. I think Peter would use the same kind of language about what is going out from many of our very worldly megachurches with their celebrity culture and increasing denials of doctrine. Now, Peter's going to show what is not a surprise. Experience shows that this kind of false manipulative teaching is usually coupled with sexual indulgence and a sexual preying on people, how often that is the case, and a financial exploitation. All of these things are here. Now, let me point out one other matter. He uses language that suggests that these false teachers were Christians who were no longer Christians. And he uses very strong language, verse 21, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back. Now, does that mean that Peter's saying these are saved people who lost their salvation? The answer is no. The Bible teaches that we can only be saved by the sovereign work of God, and that he who begins a good work completes it. Saved people will, just whatever backsliding they do, they'll repent. They do go to heaven. This is the real phenomenon of professing Christians, church members who have never really been born again, and how often they become teachers of the church because Satan puts them there. And so that's the meaning of this. Well, if I were to say there's one calling from this passage I'm going to read, is that we need to know our Bibles. We need to be raised and trained in sound doctrine. And what people want today are short little ditties from the pulpit. Don't stress anybody. Don't put any challenge on you. And it's stories about my life, and you'll find that very endearing. What we need is to be instructed in the Bible, of the Word of God, to be proclaimed and explained and taught, and to be done so with zeal and effort on everyone's part. Why? That we would not fall prey, but that we would be a church. We would be families where the Word of God is known and lived out. That is not just going to happen. I dare say Peter thinks these things are very important. Well, with that rather lengthy introduction, let's listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at the second half of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever. Amen.